Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Teachers play a crucial role in the formation of youth. In the same way, Bible teachers have enormous influence on members of a church. False doctrines are easily spread. Today, listen as Jesus tells an ancient church to reject teachings he hates. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Today, Erwin Lutzer continues an 8-part series on what Jesus thinks of his church. We're in Revelation chapter 2, learning about the church at Pergamum and the false teachers at work there.
In the church at Ephesus, it's very interesting. Jesus said, "You hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate." Here in the church in Pergamum, the Nicolaitans are accepted. They are woven into the congregation, and they are a part of the teaching of Balaam. It may well be that the teaching is that of Balaam, but the teachers who taught it were known as the Nicolaitans. Very clearly, the Nicolaitans were immoral. We know that much. So Jesus says, on the one hand, I commend your accuracy and your willingness to actually suffer for my name, but you are tolerating within the congregation the idea that you can commit immorality and still walk with God, and there are many different ways that people justify that, and the fact that because you're under the covenant of God, that sin isn't as bad as it would be otherwise. There was a woman who came to her pastor who said, I'm living in sin, but it's not that bad. I'm a Christian. And he said very wisely, it is worse because you are a Christian. It is worse. It's not better. It's worse. So we see here the weakness of the church. Let's hurry on and look at the warning to the church. Now I'm in verse 16. Where Jesus says, therefore, repent. If not, I will come to you soon and will war against them with the sword of my mouth. Jesus is saying, you have to repent. To repent means a change of mind. It means a change of direction. It means that we now go in the opposite way. That's what repentance is. It's an humble acknowledgement of sin. It is when God makes us so miserable in our sin that we are willing to put up with anything to get fully right with him. That's what really leads to repentance. Sometimes it is said, I've had people say to me regarding a certain situation, do you think that this person has seen the light? Well, my experience has been that people do not change when they have seen the light. We as human beings only change when we feel the heat. Then we change. It takes more than light. There are people with tons of light walking in grave darkness. And so what God does is, he says, you have to repent. You have to lay your sins down. You have to come to me in repentance. And then he says these words. And isn't it startling to see that the image of Jesus in the seven churches is so radically different, and actually throughout the whole book of Revelation, is so radically different than the image of Jesus that the world today has. The world today thinks, wasn't Jesus just saying we should love everybody and that's kind of the end of it? And didn't he love everybody? Yeah, he loved everybody. But this is the same Jesus. And he says, if not, I will come to you. And what did he say? And war against you. I personally don't want to be at war with Jesus. But he says, I will come and war against them with the sword of my mouth. Now is the time for us to comment on verse 12. And to the angel of the church in Pergamum write the words of him who has the sharp two-edged sword. What is the two-edged sword? If you were to ask Augustine, the great philosopher and theologian of the third and fourth centuries, really, I guess he lived in the fifth, He would say that it was the Old Testament and the New Testament, because the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of the sunder of the soul and spirit, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Well, the sword is the Word of God. It says in the 19th chapter of Revelation that Jesus is coming, and the sword of his word is coming out of his mouth. And later on, you have the great battle and the great victory that Jesus won. Now, it's interesting that the Word of God does many things to us. The Word of God cleanses us. Now you're clean through the Word which I have spoken unto you. The Word of God saves us, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the living Word of God which lives and abides forever. It has an effect upon us. It encourages us. It blesses us. But the same word that does all that also judges us. And the same gospel that has transformed us is the same gospel that is going to judge us. I was rereading this morning, as I always do before I am preaching here. I get here early to the church and think through my message and read the text many times, and I was astounded by the fact that the same Bible that talks so much about grace is so incredibly intolerant when it comes to sin. Have you ever noticed that? I mean, all this grace out there, yeah, that's wonderful, and then so intolerant about sin. But thankfully, it isn't just intolerant about sin, it shows us the way, doesn't it? So then you have the warning, repent or else, or I will judge you with the sword of my mouth. This is the meek and mild Jesus. Finally, what is the reward to the overcomers? Verse 17, he says now, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. I've commented on this before and reminded you that there are many people who hear the words, but they don't have an ear to hear. The words are there, but the heart is somewhere else. Whoever has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone with a new name written on the stone that no one knows except the one who receives it. The hidden manna. What is the hidden manna? The hidden manna, of course, is Jesus Christ. Because the Bible tells us that he is the bread of God that came down from heaven to give his life for the world. He is the hidden one, yes, but he has been revealed, and we come and we eat of that bread and we drink of that cup. So he's the hidden manna. And he says, I will give to him the hidden manna, because there's a secret connected with it in conjunction with the overcomer. Look at the second blessing or reward. He says, I will have a new name written on a stone that no one knows except the one who receives it. What is the new name? Lots of speculation. Speculation about the white stone, people going back into culture and history to try to find out what it is. We'll look at it very simply. What Jesus is saying is that I'm going to give you this new name, and I don't think it'll be a new name for us. We're probably stuck with the name our parents gave us. But it is a new name about Jesus. In fact, to the church at Philadelphia, Jesus says, I believe that that's the text, he says, I will give you my new name. And no one is going to know the name I give you except you. Your wife won't. The person standing next to you in the choir of heaven. And by the way, Jerry, that's when all of us get to sing. Thank you very much. The person standing next to you in the choir of heaven will not know. Just you and me. What we're talking about here is that in heaven, it isn't going to just be, you know, this massive humanity and we are one number on God's computer. there is going to be such intimacy with Jesus that only you and he will really know what is going on between the two of you, and no one else will know it. That's why it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see him. Imagine what Jesus is willing to give the overcomers. And Jesus is saying, you have to overcome. You have to overcome doctrinally, most assuredly. The church did that. But you also have to overcome morally. And in your walk with God, you must be an overcomer. If not, I will come and I will judge you with the sword of my mouth, and I will war against you. You notice how in the Bible there are really only two categories of people. It has nothing to do with black or white, rich or poor, educated or uneducated. It has to do with overcomers and those who follow God and those who don't. And the line is clear. Some things that we need to think about as we think about this passage in relationship to us, transforming observations. Number one, as you look at the text, you realize that Satan is the one who stands back of all false religion. I know where you dwell, where Satan's seat is. Back behind those temples to Athena, back behind the temple to Zeus, back behind all of the sacrifices that went on, there is an intelligent, powerful, evil, malicious, deceiving spirit called the devil. And back behind all the television shows that have to do with the occult, Charmed, and all those other things that young people listen to, back behind there is the devil, and back behind all false worship is Satan. Remember, I told you in the last message that primarily when you're trying to find the devil, you should go to church or the synagogue or the mosque. That's his place, to deceive, to mislead, and to misdirect. And the bottom line here is that that means that we are in a very spiritual battle. It's not just a war of ideas, because all the good arguments are on our side. It's a spiritual battle with a spirit who wants to have a religion that is completely in harmony with the person's desires. It is desire-driven theology. I want God to be this way, therefore God is this way.
Well, this is Pastor Lutzer, and as I think about these messages to the seven churches, I'm impressed with the fact that Jesus is always judging their hearts. He is looking beyond the superficial work of the church and asking, what kind of believers? How much do they love me? How obedient are they to me? Take out time to read these letters and ask yourself the question, how does your church measure up? And most importantly, how do you and I measure up in the presence of Jesus?
Erwin Lutzer, with more of When Jesus Observes Our Teaching, his fourth message on what Jesus thinks of his church. Next time, more on what it means to be an overcomer. What Jesus Thinks of His Church is an 8-part series we'd like to send you on CD. It's our thank you when you give a gift of any amount to support Running to Win. Call us at 1-800-215-5001. That's 1-800-215-5001. Ask about what Jesus thinks of His church. Online, go to offerrtw.com or write to Running to Win, Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. This is Dave McAllister. Running to Win is a ministry of the Moody Church.